Well, thank you, Mr. Parsley. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It's certainly good to be with everyone here today in a warm setting. It's good to be here on the Sabbath and enjoying this, seeing the sunshine on a beautiful winter day. I was thinking about that teen lock-in volunteer list. I don't think you're going to see my name on the 1-7 slot. Whoa, I'm going to be locked in at my place, I think. But hopefully you get enough volunteers, and I'm sure it's a great night. Just locking teens in sounds like a lot of fun. So in any event, I love the teens. I do. I shouldn't start out that way. But anyways, happy Sabbath to everyone, and I hope you are finding peace and rest today. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. And I'd like to start the sermon, the message this afternoon in this section of Scripture. First Samuel 30 and verse 1. And it said, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters having been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Devastated. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. Full stop, if you would, for a second. We'll freeze that. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you even imagine a scenario? A situation we broke into here is where David and his men, David at this point was on the run. He was an outlaw from Saul who desired desperately to kill him. David sought refuge outside of Israel in the land of the Philistines. And he had a temporary home, if you will, in this town called Ziklag, which was in Philistine on the border of Judah. And David now is an outlaw on the run. He's got his band of men that he's got with him. They're essentially living off the land. And David, through this time, had attached himself to the Philistine army. Can you imagine this now? David, an Israelite, right? He had attached himself to the Philistine army and was going to enter into battle with the Philistines against the Israelites. If you read previously in chapter 29, you can do this later, or depending on how the message goes during the message. But he had attached himself, but then someone in there said, wait, who is this guy? Don't I recognize him? This is David, right? He's an Israelite. We can't go to battle with him. We go to battle with him. What are the chances that he might turn against us and fight for his people? Right? So this officer who had been like David's sponsor, if you will, almost in the army, came up to David and said, "Listen, I got some bad news. You've been nothing but good to me, but you've got to go because everyone's nervous and you've got to get out of here." Right? So David now is coming back from that situation on the run, and outlaws. So 3 days later, they traveled across, they come back, and the smell of smoke is probably the first thing that greets them. The whole place devastated, destroyed, family gone. And they wept until they had no more power to weep. It's a devastating story. Hard to even imagine. The place was burned. Everything was taken captive. And don't forget, I see some heads are down reading ahead in the story. Stay with me. Don't forget, this was happening to a man who had previously been anointed king of Israel. Right? That was what happened to him a little time earlier. He was anointed to be king. And here he is standing here with nothing around him, his family gone, his world devastated, thought to be a traitor, with a bunch of men now who wanted to stone him. Devastating. Today, if I surveyed any one of us in the audience here, you might find yourselves, we might find ourselves in compromised emotional states, right? Ranging from gloomy, I find January to be a very difficult month with the gray. That's why it's good to see some sunshine, right? From gloomy to desperate to possibly fully discouraged. And there's so many causes for discouragement. Our own thoughts bring on discouragement, don't they, sometimes? How about the words of others? I'm reminded of a story of a pastor who was leaving a congregation. He was being transferred, and the congregation was having a farewell dinner for him. And he was eating the dinner. He looked across at this older woman there, and she looked extremely sad. And he said, "Listen, don't be so sad. Who knows? The next minister might even be better than me." And she looked up from her food and she said, "That's what they said before you came, and it's only gotten worse." People's words sometimes, right, can be very hard to take. I made a mistake of checking my phone this morning, looking at world events, right? You look at that, that's a discouraging situation. Innocent lives and war and threat of war that's going on. How about our personal limitations? I realize and I recognize that every day that passes, right, as we age, personal limitations, failures. And personal or family circumstances. All right, you can stop me at any time. Need I go further, right? Kim says, please stop. So that concludes the discouraging portion of the sermon. But there are so many things that can bring us to that spot. It wasn't just David. Overwhelming. I hope I never find myself in quite that spot, but it doesn't. It's all relative, right, when we find ourselves in those spots. So my question this afternoon is, what's the answer? What's the answer when we find ourselves either from gloomy to totally desperate to totally fully discouraged? What is the answer? Where can I find strength, the courage to go on when I can't really even see past the gray? And even beyond that, is it possible that I could even be somebody that could help others with their struggles? Wow, I'm in a spot right now where I am struggling. Is it even possible that I could even rise above that hole that I can't see out of, that I could one day help others? I want to explore those for a second this afternoon. So now we can go back to the story of David. This is sort of like at home when we watch a movie, and we were watching the movie, right, and someone had to get up and make popcorn. So now we made a popcorn, we come back, and we see the scene, we go, whoa, what was going on here again? Rewind 10 seconds. I'm going to rewind 10 seconds here for you. So back in verse 6, all right, it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Not only had he lost everything, now they want to kill him. You're the one that got us into this mess. You imagine that was done, it was over. The anger, the resentment, the discouragement, they wanted to stone him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. Remember I said, what do we do at this spot? What do we do at this spot? What did David do? It says here, one simple statement. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I think it's interesting or worthy of three quick thoughts as we look at this situation. Three quick thoughts, right? He strengthened him. He made a conscious decision to turn to where? The Lord, his God. It would have been very easy at that point to start looking around and get a lot of human solutions, right? I'm in a spot now where everything's been burned down. I got to contact the insurance company, right? I got to put my claim in. I got these people that want to stone me. I've got to figure out a battle attack. I've got to get our families back. Right? All the human things that come to mind first and foremost. But he made a conscious decision in that deep, dark moment to find his strength in the Lord. To find his strength. I think that's an important thing to call out and to remember. I think David realized at that point, secondly, that the true help at that moment could only have been found in the Lord. There was nothing in the immediate human reaction or thought process that he could have done that would have been of greater help than taking a full time out and saying, I'm going to turn to God. And you can read the rest of the chapter at your leisure at some point to see what he did as he turned to God and looked to God for whatever answer God was going to provide. The third observation, and it's a small thing, but it's a very big thing. It says here, David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. It wasn't the Lord of Israel. It was my God. And I thought about that, and I thought, how often do I use that expression? I know what my God is going to do. Here the Amalekites had come, and they had stripped everything. They had taken everything. They had burned it all. They had taken his family. He stood there with nothing else, but they had not taken his God. He still had his God, my God. We read that in the scripture so many times with David, my God. He's mine. I know who he is to me. David was one of the first we read in the Bible of that relationship. Very different than saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is powerful. But David at that point knew what his God was. Powerful. When you think about how he approached God and what his relationship was. Against all that despair, that dark moment, he turned to his God. My God. And it's interesting because I think when we read certain things here, we know how it turns out. David didn't know how it was going to turn out at that very moment. But he turned to his God. And I want to stress, that's the first starting point, right? We're going to talk about encouragement, right? We're going to talk about encouragement, where it comes from. The source of encouragement is God. It's God. At this point, this dark moment, he turned. And it's interesting, David didn't know it at the time, but he found his strength. He turned to God. And if you flip a couple pages in the Bible, a Bible he didn't have at the time. He couldn't see into the future. But 3 days later, Saul was dead and David was king. Right? Didn't look good at this spot in the road, though, did it? But he found his strength there. Turn with me, if you would, to John 16, verse 33. God is the starting point. You're going to see this as we think about, I didn't want to start out with a sermon on encouragement and say, you need to be an encourager. You need to encourage, right? That's not the starting point. The starting point is having God, leaning on God, finding our source of encouragement from God because we find ourselves in different states of emotional disrepair. And that's the source of finding a starting point, a footing. John 16, verse 33, I thought about this sermon as well as we start to round into the Passover season. Hopefully you find encouragement as we realize what God is to us, what he provides to us as we walk through sometimes the death, the dark alleys and pathways of life. Look at John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sometimes when we are in a dark spot, right, the enemy likes to freeze the frame. It feels like this will never change. It feels like we're stuck in that spot. We only get a snapshot, a frozen snapshot, if you will. But God shows us the whole picture, top to bottom. He says here that he's overcome the world. Be of good cheer. The victory is already in place. He shows us from the dawn of time to the end of time what the story is. When we are connected with God, when we find our strength with God, it gives us perspective. It gives us the right perspective because that situation that sits on top of us feels like it will never change. It will never go away. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Find your courage and strength in me because your victory is in me. David strengthened himself in the one who could do something for him. David and Saul, a man on the run. And then we read in other places where it says, you know, sometimes that perspective where the enemy wants to freeze our life and we're never going to change, we're reminded that, what, it's a light affliction. a light affliction which is for but a moment. Right, we get perspective when we go to God and we take time and we, as we heard recently, as we meditate and remember who He is. And we find our strength. That's a starting point to get a foothold on the ladder to come out of that hole. To remember that, to get a perspective. Go to John 14. I'm hoping you'll find this helpful as we do round into the Passover season and be reminded of so much encouragement. I was surprised as I was preparing this message on encouragement. I thought, boy, once I talk about Barnabas, where else do I go, right? I'm not even going to talk about Barnabas, though. There's so much. The Bible is riddled with encouragement for us. But I had to cut out a lot of things. Otherwise, we'd be part of the teens lock-in. So I just pared it down to things I hope that you'll find germane and try to get some high spots here. Go to John 14. We'll read these in the Passover, but I hope you read them in a bit of a different light after we look at some of this. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because neither sees Him, knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. I just want to take a second here. I don't take a lot of time in the Greek because I'm struggling with the English most of the time. But I will want to point out a word in the Greek that I think you hear people who speak multiple languages, and I give them so much credit. And so often they'll say, and I've talked to Mr. Kubik sometimes about this, there's just not a word in the English, or it doesn't translate well, or it's just so rich and it has so many things. So I'm going to give you a word like that. I think you've heard it before, but I want to just read a couple of things, jot down what you will, but it's robust in its meaning, and it captures a lot of what I think you'll hopefully find or take away one or two items out of this. The Greek word is parakletos. 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 And it comes from two words. One, the first is para, P-A-R-A, which means from the side or by the side of, sort of next to. And when it's used as a prefix, it has the connotation of applying intimate participation. Someone who's right next to you, who understands you, who knows you, that's intimately involved with you. And the second word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, which means to call, to invite. Combined, it means calling someone to your side, walking with them, urging them forward, persuading them, exhorting them, consoling them, comforting them. Essentially, coming to somebody's aid. That's why He said, I will send you a helper. I will be connected with you. It's a powerful thing to understand that. It also has legal overtones, this word parakletos. And there's variations off it. If you go into Strong's, you're going to see four or five words that have roots and bases. And they do is further enrich the meaning. But it refers to someone who's so close, so intimate to the situation, they can make the right call. It's like having good counsel next to you, right? It's like having a lawyer who's there, they're intimate, they understand, and they're able to be with you. It's like a legal advocate. And you hear about that, Jesus Christ, right? That term, He is our advocate, right? That's another rich part of the meaning, but I want to stress more on the part about coming, bidding someone to come, to walk with you. To be beside the person in an intimate situation. Strong's goes on further to say, it's an intimate call that someone personally gives to deliver God's verdict. I want you to think about that. It's a call to deliver God's verdict. The call that reveals how God weighs in on the situation. And I'll explain a little more on that in a second. A holy urging, if you will. Used by the Lord directly motivating and inspiring believers to carry out His plan, delivering His particular message to somebody else. Depending on the context, it can take the form of exhortation, warning, or encouragement. Right? So picture Christ living in us in this verse. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. His Spirit being in us, it's an urging, it's God's speaking in a sense of what God wants us to hear through His Spirit. How God wants us to be moved, to be motivated, to be changed, to repent, whatever it is in that whole set of encouraging, exhorting, comforting, urging, repenting, moving on. It's a powerful living thing that's there with us. Wow, what a powerful, awesome thing, because Jesus Christ, it says, I will give you the Spirit. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's an encourager. He will be by your side and help you in these situations. And He's going to be delivering the words, my words, to try to urge you, to encourage you. It's like having God's Spirit alive in us, showing us the way. As I started thinking more about this, it's a very deep, powerful thing, more than when we think just base encouragement, I'm going to, be nice or say hi to a person. When we talk about our role in this, if that Spirit's living in us and that's what God does for us, you want to see what's, then we'll talk about how that should emanate from us to others. But that first starting point there, God has given so much of Himself and His Spirit to us as an encouragement. As an encouragement. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians. I just want to read a couple of scriptures. I mean, there's so many scriptures. If you start looking at this, you'll find this word, exhort, comfort, consolation, encourage. Look at 2 Thessalonians 16. And you'll find that Paul writes so much about encouragement. The need for us to encourage. That God is the source of encouragement. How He was encouraged. It's just all through His writings and His letters. 2 Thessalonians. It's not a bad place to go, but we'll say in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. It says, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, encouragement, another word for this, paraklesis, and good hope by grace, may He comfort your souls and establish you in every good work and deed. That's what God's Spirit does. It encourages us. It moves us in the direction that we need to go and establishes us so that we can do the good work that He has commissioned us to do because of His Spirit, because of who He is. This is the starting point. 2 Corinthians. See, I knew I wanted to go there. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Sometimes we read over these. This is a verse I've known for years, right? But this again, reiterating who God is. Can we over-meditate on God and His greatness and what He does and what He gives us as a gift? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of what? God of all comfort. It's that same Greek word. Same Greek word. Parakletos. The God who gives us what we need. The God who strengthens us. The God who was there for David at that time is the same God who was there, who comforts us in verse 4 in all our tribulations. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so shall our consolation also abound because Jesus Christ is in us. Right? It's a beautiful thing. We're in this yin-yang kind of thing. We are to suffer with Christ, but because we suffer with Christ, He's with us and He gives us consolation and encouragement to endure it all. It's a beautiful thing. So the starting point of that, depending where we may find ourselves in this journey of our Christian walk, this is the starting point. This is where David went to, right? Where humanly we want to go to so many different spots, right out of the gate. God is the starting point. God is where we start. Second place we go is where we go here. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. The Bible is there because it is God again speaking. It's God again encouraging. It's God is still involved in our future. It's God who helps us to endure. It's God who shows us how to repent, shows us how to move on. It's the Bible that gives us renewed perspective. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. Again, when you talk in terms of verses, we could list a whole verses as long as our arm on this one, right? But I'll just give you a couple. I think this one here is a very, very powerful one. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort, there's that word again, the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting. I hadn't really quite noticed this way, but it talks about patience and comfort. In verse 4, in verse 5, it says, the God of patience and comfort. Putting those two together, I thought was an interesting combination. In verse 5, it's showing that where does patience and comfort come from? It comes from God. And how do the Scriptures tie into that? Right? And it says here, like verse 4, the things that are written beforehand were for our learning, that we might have hope, that we might find comfort. That when we read about the story of David, we know how it ends. We grow in patience. Because we know that these things ended a certain way. They couldn't see it at the time. We can't see it at the time. But going through those stories give us patience. It helps us to stand firm. Whatever that trial, whatever that dark moment is, whatever that thing is I may have described up front, that it gives us an opportunity to stand firmly and to wait and to find encouragement as we read through the Scriptures, as we read through the Psalms of the men speaking of their deepest experiences at difficult times, waiting on God. We read through that, we get our own patience, our own comfort. As we read about the transformation of Job, will you ever find comfort and patience? What a myriad of lessons of learnings there. Things wiped out, things restored, things understanding about God and who He was and seeing life more clearly. These people went through it, right? For our edification, for our good, that through the Bible, through His Word, that we might find encouragement and strength to stand when sometimes it's quite difficult to stand. We read the struggles of grief and faith of the sisters in Bethany, right? Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. You read those struggles, we read through them and read Jesus and the comfort and how things turned out. That, it says in verse 4, would give us patience, right? That would give us consolation, that would give us encouragement, would give us hope to know who God is, to know how He's working, to know how He has worked. And these aren't just stories that just happened and never repeated. We are in our own book of Acts, I would contend, in many ways, right? That's life. That's playing out. It's just not written in a book that we all have, right? But these Scriptures are here so that these things would take place and take hold deep inside of us as well. You don't need to turn to Philippians 1:6. You guys could recite it to me. That He who started a good work will complete it. Right, we read that sometimes, right? You have doubt, you go there, right? God hasn't given up. He hasn't given up. Hasn't given up. Right? There's encouragement. There's encouragement in His Word. There's other parts where it's not, it's promises, but it's also, again, this book helps us to change, to move, to repent. It's sharper than any two-edged sword we read, right? That cuts down to the middle. And as we read that, we say, God, I realize now I need to change. I understand. Help me to move as You are urging me to move with Your Spirit. I'm encouraged that You still love me and You chastise me and You want me to change and become more like You. That's what God's Word does for us. And then if you want to go on a gloomy day and you want to turn back to Psalms 103, go to Psalms 103 so you remember, remind ourselves. Sometimes that's all it takes on a certain day. Lock in on who God is. Take our eyes above the battlefield, the battle site, and take it above, right? Psalm of David. You know, it's just no small coincidence. David, a man after God's own heart. Hey, what a moniker, what a description, right? What a thing to be known as. It doesn't have to be reserved for David. It's something we can all aspire to as well, after God's own heart. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. List those out sometime. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Right, that's how David wrote that down, so we could turn to that and be comforted. Remember who God is. The scripture does that for us. Right, so now I'm slowly making my way out of that big hole a little bit, right, as we think about God and we think about the words that he's given to encourage us. And God's given us something else that's really important. He's given us other people. Right? He's given us other people. You know, during that creation week, God was saying what? He did all these things and he says it was good. It was good. There was one thing he said that wasn't good that creation week, or shortly thereafter. Anyone know what that is? He said something wasn't good. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. Right? It's not good. It's definitely not good that man should be alone. In fact, I've heard the saying once that it said, men left to their own are nothing more than bears with furniture. And it's sort of true. My wife and daughter are out of town this weekend, and it's not pretty, you know. And it's, you know, I think about bears. If someone threw me, a freshwater salmon, I'd probably chew into that versus like trying to heat up the oven and do my own thing, right? It's just like, but it's not just men apart from wives, which is a huge thing. We heard that in the message, I think it was last week. But it's all of us. It's relationships. It's people. And I think it's awesome the way God has put people into our lives as a source of encouragement. As a source of encouragement. You know, I think so often it's neat when you hear people get up or they're at an award ceremony or things and they'll say, you know what, I go back to the seventh grade, right? And there was a teacher that said, you know what, if you want to pursue your dreams, you pursue them. You know, and that's where it stayed, right? And it changed that person's life. And there's a quote I've heard, you probably heard it before, but I think it's very, very true and very telling. It's by William Arthur Ward, and it goes like this. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Go to 1 Samuel 23. God puts people in our lives as a source of encouragement. It's a wonderful and a powerful thing. We need each other. This is the story of guess who? Ding. David. Here's David again, on the run from Saul. On the run. Again, I like sometimes, maybe just like try to visualize some of the things that's talked about, right? He's really hiding out. People throwing spears at you would be pretty difficult, especially across the dinner table. You know, you don't have much reaction time. But that's what happened to David, right? So now he's out sort of hiding again. And then it says in verse 16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. And what did he do? And strengthened his hand in God. Right? I'm sure he said things to him that strengthened him. Look what he says to him here. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Powerful. He strengthened him. He reassured him. Right? At a time where I'm sure David had a lot of thoughts going on. I think of a situation several years back. We were at the feast. I had the opportunity to speak out in California. Not quite the same thing, people throwing spears, but sometimes it does get a little ugly, so you don't know what's going to happen. But it was before I was going to go up to speak, and I will mention him because I think sometimes it's good to, and I've mentioned this to him before, Mr. Weber was the festival coordinator. And he, right before I was going to speak, he could have said a number of things to me, right? But he came to me and all he said was three words. Came up to me and he said, feel the joy. And I've always tried to remember, again, encourage me and I won't forget you. I always try to remember that when I come up here. Feel the joy. Because that's what it is. We have a great joy in God's way of life and His Word. And just put me totally at ease. Right? Feel the joy. Words, people, situations are powerful. Very powerful. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. Now this is Moses talking to the children of Israel and instructing them because Moses was not going to go into the promised land. And he's telling them what they should do and how they should act, right? And I'll just back up in verse 32. He says, yet for all that God did, you didn't believe the Lord your God. For everything he did, right? In verse 32, you went into the way before to search for a place, pitch your tents, show the way that you should go by fire by night and cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words, was angry, took an oath, saying, surely not one of these people of this generation shall see the good of that land which I swore to your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and his children, because he walked wholly following the Lord. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in. I can only imagine Moses as he's saying this. Much better man than I was. 40 years, right? We're here because of you guys, right? That's why we're wandering. And yet, what do I get? Complaint, complaint, complaint. And then Moses had reached his spot, and God said, "That's no. You acted a certain way, you won't go in." Right? It had to be that's a big thing, 40 years of putting up with that because the people were not in a spot where he should have been. And he said, now, this time. That all happened. Verse 38. Joshua, the son of Nun, stands before you. He shall go in there. Encourage him. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Help him. Uphold him. Support him. Walk with him. Be on his side. Try to understand where he's coming from. Right? Do those things that would be helpful to him as he is going to be in a very, very difficult spot. You know, I think about that too. We have a pastor here. We have leadership in the church. I thought, how many times have I really encouraged and prayed and stepped beside? Right? That's what Moses said here. It's a powerful thing when we're able to do that because sometimes Moses thought, you know, the answers are so easy when you're not leading the pack. Isn't it? Oh, it's so easy. Oh, it's all so clear. Oh, it could be so different if I were in charge. Right? But that's not what he's saying here. He said, this time, get it right. Right? Get it right. So Joshua's got a shot. Help him out. Help him out. Help him out. Go to Acts 28, verse 15. People, how we react and interact with each other is powerful. And God puts people in our lives in some very powerful ways. Acts 28 and verse 15. Paul was on a mission, and he was, here we go, 28 verse 15. It says here he was, in verse 11, they sailed for 3 months, and they came to the island, landing at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days, and then the wind blew, and the next day they came to Betuliae, and they spent 7 days there. And then verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Happy Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Right? He was encouraged as people came from distances to see him. It was encouraging to him. And I think very often, I will say it, I've told the ladies before, and I don't mean to call them out in a way that's, you know, embarrass them, but I'm encouraged, and I've told them, our ladies who sit here, and I see their faithfulness to come from distances, and I've talked to them, and I say, how do you feel today? I'm here. Right? I'm here. And the days I've thought, maybe I'll stay back. Right? But I know those ladies are going to be here. Right? That's encouraging. And I've told them that. You might not realize it, but that's an act that encourages others. And it's a beautiful thing. And again, it's great to see them here again today. But Paul was encouraged by that. Acts 14. One last verse on this. Acts 14 and verse 22. This is right after Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And then a couple of days later, they're preaching in verse 21. Then they preached the gospel to the city, made many disciples. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. Exhorting is that same word. Exhorting them, encouraging them. Warning them, in a sense, to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, when that spirit is done right, it's the urging of, remember I said before, it's really God's message done properly. It's God's message of what's needed in that time, in that context, for that person. And he wasn't sugarcoated. And he says, listen, this is life as it's going to be. There will be tribulation before we get into that gate of the kingdom. True or false? True or false, right? So we sit here today and I tell you these stories from the Bible. What are we supposed to do? Right? I'm hoping we have some tools here that sort of get us to a spot where through God, His Spirit, and other people in our lives that we, over time, again, this is life. This is a challenge of ups and downs. But overall, there's a lot of encouragement that's to be found. And when we have that, we also, now you might go, wait, I know in Romans 12:8, it talks about gifts and it says, some have the gift to exhort, right? That's not me. And I'll say, to a point, I'll agree with that. I mean, some have gifts more than others, but I think there's many verses in the Bible that show that we all need to be encouragers. We all need to be working in that sphere because as we have Jesus Christ and the Spirit dwelling in us and we are encouraged, it's a natural manifestation of the circle of the Spirit to emanate back out. Right? It needs to go back the other way. And you go, well, I don't know where to start. I ran across a good quote from a person named Truett Cathy. We didn't know who it was, but he's actually the founder of Chick-fil-A. So that made me sit up and say, I'm going to see what he's got to say because I like Chick-fil-A. It says, how do you identify someone who needs encouragement? That person is breathing. Right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth, right? So we go, wait, where do we start? Well, go to your left or go to your right, right? And so I want to give us here a couple things here before we conclude, a couple areas where we can encourage, where we need to be using God's Spirit in a powerful way. And think of these examples I give you. And again, there's nothing wrong, I'm saying, with encouraging, with a nice smile and the things we're supposed to do. But this is God's Spirit, God's urging, as He, through His Spirit, helps us to convey a message. Right? It's, if you look at that word in the Greek and Strong, it's almost something that's acceptable that would hold up in God's court. Right? That I'm really doing whatever I'm doing with this person, God would approve it. It's God's stamp. It's edified through, you know what? And then you get people, when you're around people, they will cite things from God's Word. They will cite things that, like, wow, that's true, that's right, that's insightful, that's God speaking. That's the goal, right? Big bar for all of us. Big bar. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Where can we help each other? I would say one thing we can look at is to remind each other of our hope. Of our hope. 1 Corinthians 4. Did I say Corinthians again? And Corinthians get a lot of play. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, encourage, remind one another. You don't have to wait to trumpets, right? There's a lot of people going through a lot of difficulties, challenges. Life comes and goes. It's good sometimes to just remind ourselves. Sometimes when hope starts ebbing out, right, that's a good one. Comfort each other with the words of life and the return of Christ. And we talk about that. Boy, when you do that, it's encouraging with each other to have those conversations to lift the battle upward. How about our journey? Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. This word parakletos, again, don't forget, it's God's message that needs to be spoken to whom it needs to be spoken to and what needs to be said. It's not always easy to hear, but it's an urging of the Spirit that moves us where God wants us to be moved so we can be changed and transformed and used by Him and glorified for His glory. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We're going to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort, that word exhort is again to warn. You only do this, again, this is not a license to kill. All right, I want to put that right up front. Exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is not a license to go out and call somebody out. This, again, don't forget, when you're in this mode, what did it say? You are walking beside somebody. You're calling someone over. I always like to watch basketball games when a coach calls and he puts a shoulder, hand on the shoulder, and we're working together, right? There's a situation where it says, as we walk together, exhort one another, while it's today, the hourglass is tipped. Right, while it's today, that no one walks away because of unbelief. No one just leaves and loses hope, becomes overwhelmed and starts to believe our Lord delays his coming. Sometimes I find myself guilty. I go, my wife and I will be talking and say, I haven't seen so-and-so. Right? Have we huddled around and taken protection of each other so that none would fall into the spot? That things would be said and say, let's talk. Can we sit? Can we talk? Right, in love, so we save a brother. That's part of this Greek word that means to walk through the urging of God's Spirit. That's a powerful thing that we are called to do to help each other. And then if you want an overall checklist, go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul writes a lot here, and even in verse, like I said, it's all through here in verse 11. Comfort each other, edify one another. You know, it's just a good thing to be reminded of. Am I building up the person next to me, the person behind me, the person at home? Am I doing those things? There's so many, you'll see it as you start studying this. But in verse 14, because some of us like checklists, now we exhort you, brethren. We urge you. We really ask you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Again, there's a little bit sometimes for us to be truly brothers and sisters, be able to have unnecessary talk if a talk is necessary. Comfort. Give encouragement to the faint-hearted. Those who are lacking courage because things are difficult in their lives, comfort them. Be with them. Walk with them. Nowhere in here do we say judge them, right? Sit with them. Uphold the weak. Don't run past the weak. And if you got all that covered, be patient with all, right? Be patient. Be patient. Boy, that's a tough one. Be patient. We're all at different spots on the road. As my wife likes to say, we're all at different spots on the mountain. And sometimes we're sitting, sometimes we're hiking, sometimes we're regrouping. Right? Be patient. Understand. People are in different spots. We are there to encourage, to uphold, to uplift, to walk each other back home. That's what we're here to do. So as I conclude, I want to issue each one of you a challenge. I want to issue a challenge today. I want to issue a challenge to encourage one person today. You know, we read that in Hebrews. It says today, while it is yet day, to encourage and to think about what I mentioned in terms of this encouragement comes from God's Spirit being inside us, delivering something that is needed for that person. Something that would be helpful. You know, you hear about the five love languages. We all have different ways of doing it. But just being there to support and to encourage. It can be a word seasoned with grace. Right? We read that in the Bible. A word that's intentional. That you're really... And again, I don't want... This is not an exercise if, you know, you want to be in those spots when it's real and it's right. That you say something that's intentional, that's good, that's to edify. Right? That's one way to do it. Just be a good listener. Right, that's encouraging. How many times have I caught myself trying to multitask? Talk about a discouraging thing when someone's trying to communicate something to you. But when you're locked in, it's encouraging to the person who's listening. Right, that's an easy one. Be engaged. Give a hug. Give somebody a hug. Not much has to be said. Just give a hug that you're there, you know, you understand. Pray for them. Pray. Remember years ago when we lived in California, and I forget who it was for, whether it was for my wife or myself, but there was I can still, again, that quote I told you, someone encouraged you, won't forget. What was his name? But anyways, doesn't matter. He came up and he said, just wanted to let you know I've been praying for that situation. That situation was months old, right? Every day I've been praying. Boy, the level of encouragement, bonded together. Or do a good deed for somebody. That is the way to get out of discouragement, right? Do something different. Do it for somebody else, and it pulls you away from where you're going. You know, I think about the situation with David. I can't even imagine when he came upon that scene and that everything was gone, and his family was gone, and he had nothing. And life, and I hope, like I said, I never find myself in a situation that he encountered. But you know what? It's all relative, isn't it? Life is difficult and it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging. And we need to, first and foremost, when we find ourselves in those spots, is remember who God is. Remember that, as David said, that's my God. And I think it's a really small thing, but a huge thing when we talk about God. It's my God. I know my God. I'm in relationship with my God. My God, I call on his name and I wait for that. That's encouraging. It's encouraging. 3 days later, in David's world, everything changed. We don't know when that's going to change, right? In your personal situation or a situation I may be dealing with. But we wait and we find encouragement because we know our God knows and he loves and he understands and we wait. And then we go here and we understand. We find things that are written so we can go, you know what? Those people who are written about, they're just people that could have been sitting here today if it weren't for 2,000 years of time difference. Right? Going through similar things. And we read here and we go, you know what? That should give us patience and encouragement and hope. And we thank God for all the people. I remember we had a song leader here a couple weeks ago. It says, anyone tell you they're thankful you're here today? Well, I want to tell you that. And I thought that was so great because it just got us in that spot that says we're here and we're thankful for each other. And God puts people in our lives and we're thankful. So thankful for that. And then we've been given all this. And it's got to ebb and flow out of us. That we are people who are encouragers. I entitled my sermon, I forgot to mention it. It's just the gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that keeps on giving because God is the origin. He's the source of it. God keeps giving it to us. As we give it out, it keeps going out. And that's why I bring those couple examples that we all have things from 30, 40, 50 years ago. I can feel, understand, remember the situation. It's vivid because someone did something powerful. He did something powerful and real. We're here to do that to each other as we journey up that hill. And so I would encourage you, as we go forth, that we would be instruments of encouragement and to really partake of the gift that keeps on giving.